Greetings again, brothers and sisters. In the name of the High and Holy One and His Son, Jesus Christ. The Anabaptist understanding of wealth and lifestyle. And I don't know if any of you know, none of you lived 500 years ago, so how do we know? Is there any way to know what the Anabaptist understanding of wealth and lifestyle was? Well, first of all, I want to start out with this. Thank you all for your hospitality. I have a little bit of a window on what goes into putting these kind of meetings together and making it work, because we do it in our district, and it's a lot of work. So Brother Nelson, Brother Greg, and the local congregation, and everybody else, thank you for putting this together, because it is a wonderful time for fellowship. Yes, we have the preaching part of it, but fellowship's very important also. So I want to define, now back to the message, define what we're talking about. I think we probably all have a little bit of a clue, but wealth is the abundance of valuable material possessions or resources. It's abundant supply. I think the dictionary uses the word profusion, which means lavish expenditure, extravagance. It's a quality or state of being profuse or great quantity. Another definition is all property that has a money value or exchangeable value, and all material objects that have economic utility, especially the stock of useful goods having economic value in existence in any one time. Also, stepping away for a second time, I was in a meeting years ago, and it was the afternoon meeting. It was at a veterinary meeting, and the vet got up to talk, and he said, there's one problem, and that is that you all just had a meal. And he said, it's a natural thing for the blood to go from servicing the brain to servicing digestion. So I know that some of you will rest, and that's okay. I don't plan to rest, even though I would like to. If you feel the need to make yourself alert rather than look silly, you may stand up, because other people around you are doing the same thing. They're having trouble staying awake. All right, definition of lifestyle. It's a typical way of life of an individual culture, and the word lifestyle was first used in 1915. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the Anabaptist part of this, and again, it's only a little snippet, but there's some things you're going to hear about what went on, and I don't know where we would be had we been there. So we already talked about persecution getting started in the early 1500s, and it spread across Europe, affecting Christians in a number of countries. The Dutch Mennonites suffered 2,000 deaths in just over 60 years. The Swiss, or more specifically the Mennonites in the Bern canton of Switzerland, didn't have as many put to death during the same time, but they were still subjected to terrible oppression. By the early 1600s, while the death penalty was still in place, there were only few executions. The Dutch Mennonites began to prosper more financially, and more people that could emigrated to that area. So they drew people into the north because it was more prosperous. Towards the end of the 1600s, they had become very wealthy, and their numbers were around 160,000. Hang on to that. They gave liberally to their other persecuted Christians, and they also began to be used in other wealthy and worldly organizations of the country. Because they could afford it, numerous pursued higher education. In 1735, a seminary was started to train their ministers. By the early 1800s, their numbers had dwindled to approximately 27,000. Their affluence appears to have been a major contributor to their spiritual decline. Now, I'll let you in on something. I was assigned this topic about 6 years ago, and it was right on the tail end. No, it was about 5 years ago. It was right on the tail end of the greatest fear of COVID being passed, being in the background. And what was going to be all kinds of shutdowns and all kinds of fear became a very prosperous time for many people. And those times many still enjoy today. From 160,000 to 27,000. And this writer, this book, pointed to the affluence being the major contributor to them losing out spiritually. The Anabaptists that were suffering severe oppression in Bern, Switzerland, were not allowed to leave the country, nor were they wanted in other countries. There was another state or canton of Switzerland, Jura, that would accept them on a number of conditions. But first, they need to leave their belongings in Bern. Clothing obviously was the exception. They were able to take them things on their back, but they had to give up their farms and properties to the local officials. The proceeds were not theirs. And by the way, before they even began to move out, the government would just come in and take animals and farm equipment at will. Whatever they wanted, they just come and took it. Now in Jura, they could not own any property. They moved to the north. We talked about that this morning, a mountainous area. The land that they were allowed to inhabit was unwanted by anyone else in the canton or in their state in that area. So they were not wanted or permitted in the villages. So they were outside the village in the steep mountain ground and stony plateaus far above the valley where the villages were. The rent for this land was very much inflated. They could not grow crops that they did in Bern. Oats, barley, potatoes, and flax were their main crops. Cheese making was also an art that they had brought with them, and the sale of cheese and butter was the way that they could pay their rent. They did much labor up in the hills, turned their milk into cheese and butter, and they were allowed to go to market. I think on a specific day they could take their things to the market to sell, and that's the way they paid the rent for their land. In the winter, there was basket weaving and making flax into linen. It was all hands on deck for much of their work pertaining to their survival. Again, they lived according to their need, and they needed to survive, and that's how they lived. Wells could not be dug because the streams were far below the rocky surfaces. There was nothing like digging a well as they were used to. They built their houses and other buildings on low, large roofs in order to catch as much water as they could, and then they could flow into cisterns. By the end of the 1700s, most of them had moved on. And then at that point, life was much better than it had been in the past 200 years. Now, I tell you that, give you kind of a window into what happened in the 200-year period of society of groups of Anabaptists. And I also would say the ones that came from that Jura area, if I'm saying it right, a lot of them settled in Ohio and Indiana, and some of the names that you know in that area come right out of the Bern oppression, Bern, Switzerland. There's even pictures available of what happened to the Dutch Mennonites. They built bigger and bigger houses, and that I know I've said it, they served on big wealthy boards that were pertained to wealth and also in government boards in the government, and that's when they began to decline. Just an observation. Spiritual life appears to have been vibrant during the time when their lifestyle was one of physical survival. Spiritual life of the financially prosperous declined rather rapidly. And nothing is different today. It's just that we think we can somehow make it different today. So I ask the question, what is the Anabaptist understanding of wealth? We today call ourselves Anabaptists. What is your understanding of wealth? Do you have an understanding of wealth? Do we know how the Anabaptists of the 1500s got their name, how they even called that, and their reputation? It was because they resisted the world. They resisted what was going on around them, and I know we talked about that this morning, but they resisted the normal and what was acceptable to choose the right. Are you resisting the way the world around you is relating to wealth? Because you're following God's word rather than what's around you. Do you have a personal conviction in your heart as it relates to wealth? Do you know where you will stop? Do you know what you will allow? Do you have that figured out? Is the belief that you have based on God's word? Or do you kind of use the Mennonite community around you? Well, Nelson's doing this, Marlon's doing that, I guess I'll fit in right here. I say far too often, we use some of that. How do you measure your wealth? Don't you do it in an assembly like this? Say, well, you know what? I know so-and-so has this and this and these properties, and I don't have that. At least I'm only doing this. I think you know what the comparing I'm doing now. I've done that far too often, the comparing yourselves among yourselves. And the Bible says, what? It's not wise. It's not a good thermometer. It's not a good gauge. So are you wealthy? This afternoon, do you think you're rich? Are you wealthy? You may say, by what standard? So history has revealed that time and again, humans, and more specifically, I'm going to say God's people, have performed very poorly in the face of much wealth. It just has not gone good. I'm going to give you a few numbers. In 2020, remember I'm asking the question, is are you rich? In 2020, more than 40% of the world's population, which at that time was almost 3.3 billion, lived with $5.50 or less per day. So on that graph of the world wealth, where are you? Well, that's no question. We're in the top 60% easily. 2025. Now this is going to come a little closer home. Top 10% wealthy in the world, again, as according to Google. You're in the top 10% wealthy in the world if your net worth is equal to or greater than $140,000. And not many people are left out of that. I mean, some younger people, young married people maybe, but most people my age are definitely within the top 10% wealthy in the world. You may as well, I don't know how you feel about that, but I just told you that. We look down on Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk, and you know, they're the wealthy ones. We're going to dial it in just one notch farther, and then we're going to stop. Top 10% of the wealthy in the United States. Now, this rules out more, but I don't know if it rules out everybody. Top 10% wealthy in the USA equals a net worth of $1.9 million. Or an annual personal income of $148,812. Now that's the top 10% wealthy in the United States. All right, that's not God's word. But I want that to somehow maybe affect or temper, not temper, hopefully provoke you as we get into some more of this. God's word part of it. I believe that perhaps wealth and riches is one of the greater threats of the Church of Jesus Christ in America. We do not struggle to survive financially. If you are, God has either allowed some for tests in your life or you're having difficulty managing, and you should talk to your deacon. So why is this? I don't know why this is. Why we are here in America, and I'm not saying we shouldn't be in America, that you shouldn't be here. But it's one of the greatest threats, because I think the overwhelming majority of our tests and struggles is somehow tied to money somewhere. How big do we grow business? Or how do we limit business? Well, there's money involved. What about trucks? How many farms? What farm? Family problems, ATVs, vacation rentals, jet skis, boats, vacations, cruises, hunting trips, fashion, hobbies, payments, funding or lack of funding for the school and mission efforts. ... is what my notes say. So you can add a lot more things in there. Those things all have a tie to money somewhere, and some of them are part of us in some way. And so maybe you are one of them that gets tired of the preachers pounding the same issues, especially when it feels uncomfortable to listen or to be a listener. But the other problem that can happen is we become indifferent to these things if we aren't reminded of them again and again and brought before us. We become indifferent and say, you know, what does it matter? We don't desire to change anyhow. We like it the way it is. I had a bishop years ago tell me, when I was newly ordained, he said, now listen, deacons are supposed to preach about riches. And so I'm going to challenge Brother Nelson and Brother Greg, and Brother Curtis, and Brother Willard, and Brother Jeff, wherever he is, to live it so that you can preach it. We have to live it so we can preach it. And the pastors can preach it as well. The problem is that most of us struggle with a love for wealth. And the other thing that we already pointed to is in America, we also get because we can. We get these things because we can, not because we need them. So what does God think about this problem or potential problem? Or what does God think about this threat? I'm going to look at and think about three or four areas. And we're going to turn to the Gospels for all of them. Because Jesus, and it's all things that Jesus had to say about wealth. But number one, we're not turning to one of Jesus' parable or one of Jesus' teachings about this, but number one this afternoon is the wealth that we have is not ours. And I think that is number one. We got to connect with, we got to understand. 1 Chronicles 29:12, both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. And that was at the end of King David's life, and it was his prayer and blessing over the people. But what I want us to get is that everything we have comes from the Heavenly Father. Do you know what a steward is? A steward is a caretaker. And at best, that's what we are. Not just their wealth and riches, with your very breath, with your very life. We have these things because God allows us to have them. Not because they're ours. Not because we're owed these things. So we need to be, we are stewards. We need to be good stewards. I don't care how you look at it. We are stewards. Whether you're good or bad steward, we are stewards. You're just a caretaker of something that is not actually yours. And if you connect with that, number one, it will be easier to make adjustments in your life as you ought. We have because we've been given. God has allowed us the health to work hard and to earn. I know some people today around us have fallen into wealth. It just came upon them. Pop sold the farm and there was a lot handed out to the family. There are some stories like that, but many people today have the wealth that they've gotten because of hard work and being in a good place in business. But that doesn't change the fact that God has given to us and we are just stewards of his blessing. The things that we hold in our hands were never ours in the first place. They're the Heavenly Father's. So why do I call them mine? Or why do I treat them like something that God and others may not touch? Maybe you don't act like that. Maybe you don't feel like that. Well, that's mine. I really don't need it. I don't owe you. God shouldn't be taking that crop from us this year. God shouldn't allow the barn to burn or whatever because it's mine. No, it's not. We are just a steward. So we cannot live without money today, and our Father in heaven doesn't ask us to live without it either. But we are warned against amassing it, against hoarding it, gathering up too much. In fact, we're warned and taught in Scripture that if you hoard up and gather up too much, stack up too much, you trust in it. I trust in it. And then we lose our trust in the Heavenly Father. He warned his people Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He said, now when you get to the promised lands, in the promised land, and you're going to get these abundant blessings, he said, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord thy God. Which is exactly what happens to me when life is going too good. I forget about God. When life is tough, when things are difficult, whether financially or otherwise, that's all of a sudden when I wake up way more. We have way more an awareness of the Heavenly Father. I hope you're not like me, but perhaps you might be. Let's remember the wealth that we have is not actually ours. Number two, turn to Matthew 19. Wealth does not produce security. Regardless of what the world tells you, what you see on the billboards, wealth does not produce security. And we're going to see it right here. Start at verse 16. I guess we'll read till 26, maybe. Matthew 19, verse 16.
Can we stand for change of position?
Sure.
Brother Ron wants to wake you up. Why don't we stand for a change of position?
Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit, that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, Jesus probably already knew that he knew all these commandments. I just think it's humorous. Jesus, in his all-knowing, decided to start there and to see what the response was. In verse 20, the young man saith unto him, All things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, or the word perfect generally means complete, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You may be seated again. Riches never bring satisfaction. Riches never produce security. What happened? I don't know if it says it right here in this gospel, but right here it is. One of the other gospels says that this man came running to him. Why did he come to him? Why did this man come to Jesus? He's like, I've done all this. What am I lacking? He felt some void inside. There was something missing. He was wealthy, but there was something missing. He didn't have the security. He felt insecure. He didn't feel fulfilled. He felt a deep need within, and he wanted to fix it so badly. Or he thought he wanted to fix it. He didn't like the feeling. I don't think it appears like he didn't care for the feeling after Jesus said what he did, because it says, Verse 22, the young man heard that saying and went away sorrowful. We don't know what he did. He decided, it almost appears, we can assume, whether right or wrong to assume this, that he decided he'd rather have wealth than have peace and satisfaction. What a sorry case. Have you chosen that option? Are you choosing wealth rather than peace and satisfaction? Verse 24, Jesus uses an expression that apparently was common to his hearers, to the listeners. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. It's impossible. Jesus says, it's impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so the disciples then asked the question, well, can anyone even be saved? Is it even possible? And yes, it is. True security, true salvation is trusting in Jesus. And riches yield but a false security. There's nothing solid about them. Simply put, riches will rob our trust away from God. It will rob it. It will take it away. I remember being advised by the accountant, why don't you form an LLC to protect your investments? That way they can't touch your personal property. Jesus says, go, sell, and give, then come. Now, I'm not here advocating selling everything that you have your name titled to and living day to day, hand to mouth. That's not what I'm advocating, but I think you know what we're talking about. When they get to be too many, that you begin to trust in them. Jesus said the way to security is to get rid of your false security. Sell your false security. Wealth does not produce security. Number three, the real blessings in life are not connected to things. Turn over to Luke chapter 12. The real blessings in life are not connected to things. Luke 12, 15, 21. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I don't know how much more direct teaching we can have. So what should I do with a blessing? This man tilled the ground, he farmed the ground, he received a blessing of the Lord. He received a yield. God had blessed him with this yield. The ground yielded, and I don't think it was because he had some miracle variety of corn that year that he planted. He likely already had much ground, and he was given the plenty. It yielded plentifully because God blessed it. So he said, we're building a bigger barn. He built a larger storage area. Was that wrong? Was it wrong for him to build that bigger thing? He sat back and trusted in what he had stored up. That's what was wrong. He trusted in what he had gathered together, what he gathered in. So how much can I keep until it begins to affect my trust? How much extra should you keep? Is it safe to keep extra? When does it begin to affect my trust? Psalm 62:10 says, trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. The scripture says it so many times. You can go to Proverbs, where it's just, it's a given. We don't think that you are somehow, that I'm somehow immune to not trusting in riches, because that's been the problem since the origin of mankind, to trust in things. Turn to Luke chapter 16 for our last scripture. Number 4, keeping too much is sin. Again, we're getting another story from Jesus. Luke 16. I'll try and quickly read 19 to 31. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, referring to the rich man, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I know we could go many places with this story, but I want us to see why did this man go to hell? And it's simple. He loved God. He loved himself more than he loved God and others. So what's wrong with keeping more than I give? What's wrong with keeping too much? What if something unexpected turns up? What if I need a surgery for something? Then I won't be able to take care of myself, and others might need to help. I don't want to be a burden to the church. I've heard these things. So tell me, how does that kind of rationale work out in real life? So what if you are hoarding up, saving up, and then God gives you a test bigger than what you can handle? The brotherhood is there. But if God doesn't give you the test and you hoarded up all this, we begin to trust in it. Matthew 6 says this. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'm going to suggest that if we're going to keep a lot, we better be telling God how we're keeping it will be for heavenly treasures. There are good things like paying off the house to serve in a foreign country without baggage, but that's not necessarily a need. If you're saving to go to the mission field and self-support, that's okay. It's not wrong. But it's also not wrong for the wealthy in America to support you if you go. So what do I tell the master when I use my lifestyle to feed my wants, when I use my wealth to feed my wants and to pad my lifestyle at the expense of suffering humanity or even other Christians? Does he want my personal property to be right with the other head turners on the block? How is my use of his wealth, hear that, how is my use of his wealth being interpreted by my unbelieving neighbors? You know, we may tell them we're not citizens really of America. We're citizens of another country, but then they in turn see us doing things and using our wealth in ways that really militates against that statement. What am I telling the Heavenly Father, who already knows this, about how I'm using what he has allowed me to have, what he has asked me to take care of for him? Am I making a positive influence on the kingdom by how I use riches and wealth? A popular financial person said this, and some of you know who it is. If you live like no one else, later you can live like no one else. And he would say he's a Christian, but he's saying, live real frugally today so that later you can live like you want to and still have some money to give to the church. He recommends giving to the church as well. But you want to be able to live like the way you want to in comfort. Honest hard work has made many an Anabaptist successful financially. I know we can't really help that. We are industrious. We ought to be. But what are you doing with the success that you have or are experiencing? What are you doing about insurance? I'm just briefly going to mention this. With wealth and expensive lifestyle comes the need for insurance. So I ask you, what do you think the Creator feels like when we reach out to the world and ask them to protect or secure his things? Prosperous times of today equals danger to real Christianity. And those are the times we are living in and have been living in for quite some time. And I have this little fear that if we don't take steps to keep it at bay and do something different, it's going to swallow us up, just like it has people in the past. It will. Our wealth will directly alter and affect our lifestyle unless we allow God to control it. Some more words from Jesus. Luke 16, 10 to 13. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have been faithful in unrighteous mammon, let me start over. If therefore ye have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon or in money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Can you even take, if you cannot take care of money, God cannot expect that the true riches of his mercy and grace and salvation can be trusted to us. And if ye have been, and if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Brothers and sisters, again, if you sit here and do nothing, you will go downhill. And that's the way it is in all of Christian life. That's nothing profound. If we sit here and do nothing about the wealth and blessings that we have in America, we're going to go down just like others have in the past. Let us be faithful. Let's stand for prayer.